You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Today we're talking about the consistency of conviction. I got to go to my first U of A game last night, and we won, so that's a good thing. That's something worth being excited about. All right, maybe not. Never mind. But I enjoyed it, and I'm glad to be here. While you're turning there, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The story's told of a zoo that had a lot of different animals, and they were well known for their variety. And this particular zoo, the gorilla had died. So a new zookeeper on his first day there, they said, "Hey, buddy, we haven't got a gorilla yet, so can you put on this outfit, this gorilla costume, and just go in there and kind of pretend you're a gorilla?" So that you can tell where the story's going, right? And so he puts this gorilla costume on, and he's not really sure how to act like a gorilla, you know, so he's kind of walking around and beating his chest. Maybe that's what a gorilla does, and he's kind of lumbering around. He's not very good at acting like a gorilla because he's not a gorilla, and he's kind of wandering, and more he's acting like a gorilla, he accidentally gets closer and closer to the next exhibit, and he ends up falling into the lion's exhibit. He's absolutely terrified, and the lion's getting closer and closer, and he begins screaming out for help, and the lion leans over and says, "Shh, you're going to get us both fired." Nobody likes pretenders, right? One of the greatest accusations hurled at Christians and at Christianity is what, church? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. "I don't want to go to your church." You know why? Because it's full of hypocrites. Now, that's usually a hypocritical thing to say, and I'm not saying it's always justified, but sometimes it is justified. Nothing is more repugnant to people than hypocrisy. It turns a lost world away from the Christian cause. As believers, we must be careful. My hope and prayer today, the idea that we understand, as believers must continually bring their convictions and actions in step with the gospel message. So look with me in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 11 through 14. We know Paul is sort of rehearsing this autobiographical part of his life, and we looked at a different section last week, and he's moving on to a latter part in his life. Verse 11, he says this: "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, Cephas being Peter. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. When they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are good to us. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit who enlivens and enlightens the heart and the mind. We thank you that his presence is here with us this morning. Lord, please speak to us through your word. We want our hearts to be changed. We want this church to make a difference in this city. So be with us. Speak with us. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point is living out of step with our convictions. And we see this in verse 11 through 13. Living out of step with our convictions. You see, Peter had a spiritual lapse. We all have lapses of judgment from time to time. My wife had a drastic lapse of judgment when she married me 10 years ago. Otherwise, I'd say she's a pretty smart woman, but she made one gigantic mistake that she can't get away from and has to feed all the time. But regardless, we all make mistakes. And Peter was the leader of a church, made a big mistake here. So to understand this passage, we always have to kind of keep backing up what is happening. What are they dealing with in the context of their situation? What does that mean in biblical, the whole biblical history? And so we kind of have to back out of this passage a little bit and look at some other parts in Scripture to understand what's happening here. I mean, who cares about circumcision and all that kind of stuff? That's not an issue for us here in this church. I didn't go over that in the Next Steps class. Amen, right? We didn't deal with that, and that's not what we traditionally deal with. But this is important, and we'll talk about why. You see, the Old Testament instituted clean laws, which were part of the Mosaic Law. So God gave the law to Moses, and the Jews had to live by it for thousands of years. And so they were bound by these laws to be in obedience with the Lord. It prohibited eating certain foods. So no bacon. I know. It's a tough life. Touching dead people. Being careful around diseased people. We see this in Leviticus chapter 11, chapter 15, and chapter 20. So the clean laws, this is important to understand. So God knows his people, and he knew that some practical purposes. Before we knew about germs, God knew about germs. So he was helping protect his people in one sense. But most importantly, the clean laws were a teaching method that showed sinful people they needed cleansing to be in God's presence. Sinful people needed to know that they needed cleansing in the presence of a holy God. I do a similar thing, and any parent that's ever had kids has done this. When my kids are eating anything, to come into my presence after dinner, there must be a cleansing process. Because my kids, I don't know what happens, and something clicks in your head later on, but at first you think it's a great idea to put macaroni in your ears and your hair, and I don't get it. And cinnamon toast, it's itchy and scratchy, and they're like, all right, when dad's going to church, then I just want to rub it all over his clothes, and you guys all been there, so right. So when my kids are done eating, I say, okay, hey, whoa. Don't touch me. I won't touch you until we have a little cleansing. Well, I get my little rag and I scrub their little hands and I scrub the little face and behind their ears and in his hair and the back of his foot. And I don't know how it happens, but you must be cleansed to be in my presence, right? In a very real sense, in a much more important sense, we must be cleansed of heart to be in the presence of a holy God who knows no sin. And so Israel was taught these laws to understand this truth better. So that's one of the things that they're dealing with, what a Jewish audience was dealing with in Paul's time. Now here's this, I'm just giving you some more biblical theology, okay? So Jesus shows up on the scene. And Jesus showed that the time of clean laws had passed. We see this at his arrival in Mark chapter 7. And we see this in the vision that Peter has in Acts chapter 11. So Jesus does this really weird thing that has not happened in hundreds of years of the law, right? So Samson, he was not allowed to touch dead people, but he did dead people. Other people were not allowed to touch dead people, and they weren't allowed to touch sick people, and lepers had to be away because they were unclean, and they would get everybody else infected. And then Jesus comes onto the scene, and he says, he sees a leper, he sees a blind person, and he spits in the dirt, he rubs it, and he touches it. And a lady with a condition of blood just barely brushes by Jesus. And Jesus isn't made sick, she's made well. And when Jesus is around a dead person, Jesus doesn't die, Jesus brings dead people back to life. And so the Son of God changes everything. Our relationship to the law changed when Jesus came. Amen. So we don't have to live those laws anymore. And we can eat bacon. Amen. That's a good thing. But Jesus changed everything. He made the unclean clean, not the other way around. Also getting some more context here. So Jews usually didn't associate with Gentiles. They weren't allowed to. And then when they could, they didn't like to. So they weren't allowed to be in your house. They weren't allowed to eat your stuff. Jews who had been chosen by God's people. And God said, I chose you. You're not special. There's nothing special about you. God pretty much says that. But I picked you anyway. But through hundreds of years of experiencing God, they began to think that they were something special because God chose them, even though God said the opposite of that. So they had a tendency to look down on other people, to think that they were better than they actually were. So all this is coming into play in this scenario, in this confrontation. Look at verse 11. So when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For certain men came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles. When they came, he drew back. He separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. See, Peter, who knew that Gentiles could be saved, who's preached to Gentiles, who has led Gentiles to the Lord, people who were not God's chosen people. Peter knew this, but because of fear, he began backing away from the convictions that he knew were right. See, Peter's convictions did not change. You'll never see Peter anywhere after he gets right with the Lord. He never goes back on this. You never hear him preaching a sermon about saying Christ plus something. So his convictions didn't change, only his actions. You see, fear can rob a believer of the courage to act. The Bible says Peter was afraid. Not afraid of physical harm, but he was afraid possibly of his reputation. He wanted to be with these guys who were these pseudo-intellectuals. He wanted to be like those guys. If we're not careful, we can be afraid of Christ's message, afraid of sharing our convictions. Maybe we're fear of losing our jobs because our boss tells us to do something that we know is wrong. And we say, nobody will know, but God knows, and those people know. Loss of losing my friends. If I stand up for Christ and his principles, you will lose friends. Maybe you're afraid of losing your status or your reputation. Whatever sin you deal with, we must be cautious. Now let me make a note here. You see, falling short is not hypocrisy. Are you with me? See, falling short is not hypocrisy. Every one of us falls short of God's holy standards. Every one of us falls short of the goals that we are trying to obey in Christ Jesus. Those happen from time to time. But deliberately pretending is hypocrisy. When you are struggling in your marriage and you come to church with smiles on your face and pretending like you got it all together. When you come to church, when you haven't read your Bible one time, you haven't prayed, you don't care about Christ, you don't love Christ, but man, you wax eloquent in Sunday school. That's called hypocrisy. When you're pretending to be something that you are not. Falling short is one thing. Pretending to be something else that we are not is hypocrisy. See, fear made Peter a hypocrite, and he brought others down with him. Look at this. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. And so that even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one who is this driving force, pushing people to Christ in this godly, encouraging, uplifting way. Even Barnabas was led astray because of Peter's hypocrisy. See, hypocrisy hurts yourself, but it hurts other people. You know, when the legend of the Trojan horse, when the Greeks went up against the Trojan people, as the legend goes, they were unsuccessful against the people of Troy. And so what do? They build this gigantic horse, and they move their ships away. And what do? They hide inside the little horse, or the big horse, and put the horse inside the city walls. And that's when the city falls. Brothers and sisters, because of our position in Christ Jesus, we have an ability to do great damage and be very useful for Christ's kingdom. The atheist professor railing against God outside the walls will do little against Christ's kingdom. But Christians inside the church, acting hypocritically, acting ungodly, acting like the world, then we do great damage to the name of Jesus Christ. We must all be careful. See, younger believers, my generation, millennials, bleh, I hate to be called. I don't want to be associated with those people. But that's what I am. The younger generation is disenchanted with a hypocritical church. You see, their moms and dads drug them to church, but they didn't live like Jesus Christ. They didn't have Christian values at home. And they said, I want nothing to do with this social, baloney, hypocritical church. I want nothing to do with it. And it's turned a lot of believers off, young believers. But I'm telling you, a church that has authentic, Christ-loving, loving each other, those type of believers, that is attractive to this generation. And we will not be able to keep the next generation away if we have authentic believers in this church. So living out of step with our convictions, we see in verse 11 through 13, is a dangerous thing. Let's look at verse 14, living in step with our convictions. So what is the cure for hypocrisy? Living consistently by our convictions and making sure our convictions line up with what God's Word says. I see a lot of people, and I'm just going to might as well go down the rabbit trail, right? I always want to make people angry. I've been here a month, so I might as well go here, right? And I see all sorts of people railing on Facebook about things, and they never say anything about Jesus Christ. There's a lot more people much more concerned about what Colin Kaepernick does than what Jesus Christ does. I'm telling you, friends. Make sure our convictions, the things that we care about and are worried about, line up with what God says. Let's not waste our time with the things the world cares about. I don't got time for that. Neither do you. Let's make sure our convictions line up with what God's word says. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'You, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Peter gave up living like an Orthodox Jew when Christ told him to. So he wasn't even living like a Jew himself. But then he was accusing Gentiles for not living like Jews. It made no sense. It was hypocritical. So we're to live by our convictions. Not perfectly, friends. We're not perfect. You're not going to day in, day out live like Jesus Christ, but to the best of our ability, the Holy Spirit that we've asked to come and meet with us, He is the one that empowers us to live by our convictions. Not perfect. To the best of our ability that God gives us. You see, Paul confronted Peter, but how does he confront Peter? Does he lambast Peter and said, "Man, that little, you as an apostle should know better"? Is that what he says? No. That's not what he says at all. He confronts him with grace. He says, "Peter, what you're doing is not in step with the gospel. The gospel is what is at stake here, Peter. You have been given the gospel of grace, and you're not living by it." He didn't say, "You bozo, you clown, quit it." No, he says, "You're not living by the gospel of grace." I heard one commentator, his translation was, "Pete, I smell ham on your breath." He loves him. He confronts him in grace. But he did confront him. And Christians need to be neither quick to criticize nor afraid to confront. It takes courage to confront in love. That's the only parameters that we have for it, is to confront in grace and in love. And when it came to Gentiles, Peter stopped acting in accordance with his convictions. And so Paul tells Peter his racist behavior isn't just a sin, but it's inconsistent with the gospel because it's a form of works righteousness. He said, "You are making yourself holy because of your nationality. You're trying to say, 'I am right, I am superior because of my nationality.'" And that's a form of works righteousness. Saying, "I am better, I am holier in front of God because of something in me." That's works righteousness. And if you say, racism at its core is not just a sin, but it stands against the gospel. It's saying that we can be righteous because of our skin tone. That's works righteousness. And Paul is standing against Peter doing that. In verse 14, he says we must be in step with the gospel. Peter was not ortho-walking. The word "in step" here is ortho, which we understand means straight. That's what an orthodontist, what is his job? He's trying to make our janky, crooked teeth straight. That's his job. And he says, "Peter, you're crooked walking. Your legs aren't doing what they're supposed to do. You need to walk straight. You need to line yourself up with the gospel." See, the truth of the gospel says that we are completely accepted by God, even though that we are sinful and flawed. Amen? The truth of the gospel says we are completely accepted by God, even though we are sinful and flawed. We are to bring our thinking, our feelings, our behavior in step with the truth of the gospel. Christian living is a continual realignment process with the gospel. I have been in Tucson for a month now, and I have quickly realized the need for realignment of my tire. In Tucson, the roads, they ain't the best roads here, right? There's a pothole, or there's a dog, or there's a broken, halfway tore up tire that you're swerving around, and They will mess up your tires in a very short period of time, and hitting things, and that'll start rubbing your tires and cost more money and get you pulling this way or that. And we have to do the thing, so we have to go to a mechanic or a shop and have them realign our tires so we can drive straight. The gospel was a continual process of realigning ourselves when we drive and we get prideful, when we hit that pothole of pride and say, oh, okay, let me realign that with the gospel. Or I was really selfish today and I realized that, so bam, you hit that pothole. You must realign yourself with the truth of the gospel. Always pulling our desires, our values, our thoughts in line with the gospel, making sure we're in step with the gospel. Peter got out of step with the gospel. We must be in step with the gospel. Now, something that my generation needs to understand is this. See, authenticity is not a replacement for holiness. Because you can be an authentic sinner. You can be an authentic, as I would say in my house, a J-E-R-K, because I can't say it. We have to spell words, right? You can be authentic all you want and still not be striving for Christ-like behavior. And God says, yes, the gospel shows us who we really are, but the gospel doesn't leave us there. So, well, I'm lazy, I'm quick to anger, I'm greedy, I'm selfish, I'm a gossip, and that's who I am. That's right. It's good to see yourself for who you are. But then through the Holy Spirit, through preaching the gospel to ourselves regularly, we realign ourselves with the gospel. And we strive for Christ-like character, the power of the Holy Spirit. Authenticity. It's not a substitute for holiness. Yes, I want to be authentic. Yes, when Tim and I talked about the sign that's up outside now, it says authentically loving other people and loving Christ or something like that and making disciples. That's an important part of our Christian life. I don't want to just be pretending here. But we are striving for Christ's likeness in everything that we do. Most believers deal with inconsistency, not ignorance, right? You didn't go, wow, the pastor told me I need to love my wife today. I mean, wow. No, you know that. The pastor told me I need to love other people like I love myself. No, you know that. We don't struggle with ignorance. We struggle with inconsistency. We struggle with hypocrisy in our lives. But by regularly preaching the gospel to ourselves, we can live consistent Christian lives. God, I am accepted by you. I'm loved and accepted by you, even though I'm sinful and I am flawed. That Jesus Christ loves me. He died for me in my sinful state and has made me holy because of Christ Jesus. Regularly preaching the gospel to ourselves. You see, it is easy to get out of step with the gospel. We have sinful hearts. We live in a sinful world. It's easy to do so. Amen? The believers must continually bring themselves in line with the truth of the gospel. And as we move into the invitation time today, the part where we ask God to change us, to change our actions, not in theory, but in reality. Are you walking in line with the gospel? Does your life reflect that from this past week? Your behavior, your actions, and your attitude. See, the legalist just focuses on the actions, but God says, oh, brother, oh, my child, I care about your heart. I don't care just what you do, but I care why you do it. Our actions, our attitudes, our behavior, are they lined up with the truth of the gospel? If you've been a hypocrite, apologize. If If you've been inconsistent in your walk at work, and you know it, then apologize to that coworker of yours and say, look, I know I wasn't acting like a believer. I lost my temper. I was deceitful. I did something I shouldn't have done. I'm sorry. That's not right. We're not perfect. That's not on the table here. We want to be striving for holiness in everything that we do. Maybe there's a brother and sister that you know that is doing wrong, that's harming themselves and harming other people. And you say, I don't want to confront them. I don't want to come off as holier than thou. But you say, I want to help them do it, motivate them with grace, as Paul has done. Commit to living a consistent Christian life. Say, man, I just want to live like Christ all the time. And I just want to spend some time in prayer today saying, Lord, speak to me. Help me to live like you day in, day out, in every part of my life, my family life, my work life, every part of my life. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us, even though we are sinful. That you have accepted us, not because of anything that we've done, but because of who you are, because of your grace. Lord, will you help us live consistent Christian lives? Will you help us live in line with our convictions and help our conviction to line up with your word? We know that hypocrisy turns off a lost world. Forgive us where we fall short. Help us where we pretended to be something that we're not. Help us by your grace, by your gospel, and by your spirit to live for you. Lord, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.